The 50th Psalm. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thine house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I'd not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with them, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest against thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider ye this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might have your presence, that you would be pleased to speak from your word to our hearts, and enable us to hear, receive, and believe thy Son and thy gospel. Lord, forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake, and may we be enabled to see him anew and afresh. Be with our friends that aren't here. Lord, we would especially remember Jessica, that your healing hand would be upon her. Bless all your people for Christ's sake, wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray.
Read verse 21 with me once again. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Now look at this line. This is so important. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Now here is where men's problems arise in their thoughts of God. They think, God's like me. Here's the way I would think. This is the way God would think. Here's what I would do. This is what God would do. Wrong. Wrong altogether. Now let's begin in verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. Aren't you thankful for that? God has spoken. And called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. His speech is continual. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now Zion's the church. And look what God calls the church. The perfection of beauty. Now how can that be? You know yourself. Would you call yourself the perfection of beauty? Well, Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this describes every believer, the perfection of beauty. You don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. But that's the way it is. This is God's description of every child of God, the perfection of beauty. And notice he says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now what this is talking about is the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. This church, who in and of itself is so weak, is still the pillar and ground of the truth through whom God shines his gospel. Now he says in verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Now fire always represents judgment. God's judgment. This is what this is a reference to, his judgment. He shall call to the heavens from above, verse 4, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Now, the judgment of his people took place on the cross. This is not talking about God coming through to punish us or burn us up. His judgment has taken place on the cross. The fire of his wrath came down upon Christ, and every one of his people were judged, all their sin condemned, all their sin put away, and they were then justified. God is judge, and God declares every believer the perfection of beauty to be justified. Now, someone that doesn't understand the gospel, they'll just read a verse like that and it'll scare them. God's going to come and burn me up. But this is talking about God's judgment of his people in the gospel. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. Now these are the people he's talking about, his saints. Now don't you love that God calls every one of his people saints? I read this week where Catholic Church had found another saint and declared him to be a saint. That is so ridiculous. Every one of God's people are his saints. Saint Todd. I like the way that sounds. Saint Dog. Saint means a sanctified one. God sanctified his people in eternal election. He set them apart to be his. Christ sanctified his people on the cross. They were declared to be holy by virtue of what he did. Every believer is sanctified when God the Holy Spirit gives them a new nature, a new heart. Saints. He says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, understand this. God made the covenant with me. I didn't make the covenant with him. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now, God made this covenant with me, but notice the language. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, here's my only hope, the sacrifice of Christ. That's what that's a reference to, that sacrifice of Christ provided in the covenant. I'm looking nowhere else. When I die, may I die looking to Christ only. May I live looking to Christ only. This covenant by sacrifice. And the heavens, verse 6, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Now, God is going to declare every believer righteous altogether. It's what the Bible calls justification. He took my sin. I was condemned for my sin. He takes his righteousness, gives it to me. I stand before God justified. And I have to say this every time I talk about justification. I hope I talk about justification every time I preach. And I hope you want to hear justification every time you hear. But justification is not just as if I never sinned. Because if it's just as if I never sinned, that means I sinned. Justification is I never sinned. Now that is the hope of every believer. The justifying work of Christ on the cross on behalf of his people that makes that poor publican who beat on his breast crying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord says, I say to you, that man went down to his house. How? Forgiven? Well, he was. Shown mercy? He was, but that's not what Christ said. He went down to his house justified. Now, he says in verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. He's speaking to his people right now. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I think of where the Lord said to the churches, I have somewhat against thee. He said that to five of them. And here he says to his people, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Now he identifies himself. I shall be to them a God. He's my God. Now he says, I will not reprove thee for the sacrifice of thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. And they were told in the law to bring these daily sacrifices. He says, I'm not going to reprove you because of that. I will take no bullock out of thine house, nor he goats out of thy fold. I don't need anything from you. For every beast of the forest is mine. Do you think I need anything from you? And the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine. And the fullness thereof. Now God is utterly independent. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't be asking you for anything. He is utterly and completely independent. He has no needs. He has no reason to look outside of himself for anything. You know, when people present God as needing anything, he doesn't. He doesn't need you. Do you understand that? God does not need you. I've heard people say, God has no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. You know, Christ had hands. Has hands. Christ has feet. And to present God as needing anything in order for him to do anything is utterly blasphemous. And the Lord says that. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If the world's mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Do I get any satisfaction from these animal sacrifices? It's what they point to, not the sacrifices themselves. Now here's what he says to do in verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. You know, we try to offer things to God. We sin, it's on our conscience, we feel bad about it, and we try to make up for it. We offer things to God. We offer our sorrow, we offer our tears, we offer our intentions to never commit that sin again. How many times have you done that? Bringing offerings to God. Scripture says in Hebrews 10:18, where the remission of these is, through the blood of Christ, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And I want you to think of how many times you've tried to offer up something in your mind, even now, still. I do it. You do it. We still have the old nature. We still have the Pharisee in us that would make us try something like that. But God says, just offer up to me thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for who Christ is and what he accomplished and your acceptance in him. Offer unto him thanksgiving. Now there's an offering you can bring. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. Now here's something you can offer up to God right now in your heart by his grace, only accepted through Christ, is thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High God. My vow is a vow that I know I won't keep unless he enables me to keep, and my vow is to look nowhere but Christ. That's my vow. I don't have anywhere else to look. Verse 15, look at this promise to his people. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now here's his direction to his people. Call on me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what is it to call? Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, hear me. Bend your ear toward me. Do something for me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon me, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, when you call upon the Lord, you know what you do? You glorify him. If by his grace right now I call upon the Lord, you know what I'm doing? I'm glorifying him. I'm giving him all the glory, aren't I, when I do that. Now, his instruction to the unbeliever, verse 16. Now remember, this is God speaking. He's speaking to all the earth. This is what he's always saying. Verse 16, but unto the wicked. Now remember this, there are only two kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. Those who are righteous, God calls them righteous because Christ's righteousness is their righteousness. And then there's everybody else. Now he's speaking to the wicked at this time. Unto the wicked, God saith,
What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? What are you doing using my words? Why say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you speak of my covenant? Why do you speak of my grace? Why do you speak of my mercy? Why do you speak of my blood when you change the meaning and you just cast the words behind you? Look what he says. Seeing you hate instruction, you don't love what I say, and you cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you've been a partaker with adulterers. Now, what is the most grotesque robbery and thievery there is? Seeking to rob God of glory. You believe that? It's so. And he says, you consented with that person. You gave your agreement to that person who is seeking to rob me of my glory. He said, my glory. And his glory is who he is. Remember, it's only right that God gets all the glory because that's who he is. It's only right that God gets all the glory. And it's a very safe thing for the believer, because if he gets all the glory and I get none, that means he does everything in salvation. And that's what I'm relying on, that he did it all. Now, he says, when you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you've been a partaker with adulterers. Now, obviously, sexual sin in any form is wrong. Adultery is wrong. But he's talking about spiritual adultery. Now, what do you do when you enter into marriage? You make a covenant with that person. You're going to be with them. Now, spiritual adultery is looking for something outside of the covenant God made with his son. That's what spiritual adultery is. If you look for peace, comfort, assurance in anything other than Christ alone, you've left the covenant. And that is spiritual adultery. And that's what he's warning against. He says in verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. You know, everything an unbeliever says with regard to God is deceitful and wrong. Everything. Everything. And that's what he says with regard to, you take my word, you take my covenant in your mouth, but you don't know what it means. You change the meaning of it. You cast my words behind your back, and everything you say is evil and deceit. And then he says in verse 20, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Now, this is the religion of personal comparison. I might be bad, but I'm better than this person. That's everybody's religion. We compare ourselves to others. I might not reach this person's height of spirituality, but I'm better than this person. And I'm going to slander him. And what we do in doing that is we try to make other people shine darker so we look better ourselves. That's all that is about. Any kind of slandering, any kind of negative speaking about anybody, all we're doing is trying to promote ourselves and make ourselves look better than somebody else. He said, you sit and speaketh against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. These things hast thou done. And I kept silence. I didn't say anything yet. And here is what every natural man's problem is. You thought I was just like you. We think about how we think of things, and we think they're right, and we think God must be that way. No, he's not. Every thought that we have of God naturally is wrong. He's just not like us. See, God is other. That's what holy means. It means other. He's altogether other. He's not like you. He's not like me. There's no one like him. There's no one who can be compared to him. If you make any comparison, it's wrong. It's idolatry. It's making a false god. Well, God's like this. God's like that. No, he's not. God's other. God is who he is. I am that I am. And he says, you thought I was like you. It's kind of like what Martin Luther
said to Erasmus. There was this big debate going on between them over free will. And I love this statement that Martin Luther said to Erasmus, "Your God is too human." Good statement, isn't it? Your God, the man-made God, the God of religion, the God of American Christianity, is way too human. He's a false God. He bears no resemblance to the God of the Bible. Now, he says, "I will reprove thee and set them in order before your eyes." You're going to see who I am in judgment. I'm going to reprove you for this, and you're going to see it all. Now he says in verse 22, "Now consider this, ye that forget God." Now, how many times have you gone maybe a whole day without even thinking about God? You're busy. You've got things to do. We ought to always be conscious of his presence. I know that. There ought not ever be a time when we're not thinking of the Lord. But I remember particularly, this is one of the good things. Now, all I got to do is study all day. And I get to open the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible, and everybody else is out working. But I remember what it is to be working and put my head on the pillow and actually think, I've not thought about the Lord all day. Y'all ever done that? Don't tell me. He's not talking about forgetting in that sense. We ought not. It just shows how fleshly we can be when we can just forget the Lord and be. He's talking about forgetting the Lord in the sense of thinking he's not everything at all times. In providence, controlling everything, everything in salvation, everything in creation, he's everything. And you forget that, and you think that's who he's talking about. That person who forgets God as being everything, as being all in salvation, as being all in everything. "Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver." Verse 23. "Whoso offereth praise, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done." You praise him for what he's done. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Now my marginal reading says "he that disposeth his way." And that word conversation is the word that is generally translated the way. Now, who is that person who orders his conversation aright? The person who stays in the way. I am the way. Not I am a way among others. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, this is so important. That doesn't mean you come to the Father pleading his name, beside him, behind him. You come only in him. You wouldn't dare approach God any other way. Now, that is to order your conversation aright. That's to be disposed to the way, to look on. There's one way to the Father. Do you understand that? There's only one way to the Father. It's through the Son. It's not through your works. It's not through your efforts. It's not through your understanding. It's not through your knowledge. It's not through your intentions. You don't have anything to do with it. You come only in the Son. You come only in the Son. You've ordered your conversation aright. And God promises, I will show you the salvation of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the salvation of God. Amen.